Well, we have a special treat for you this morning. We have a double feature. We're going to have two teachers, and oddly enough, I'm going to introduce the second teacher first. And you've seen the back of him today, but now you get to see the front of him. That's our brother Ken McCaw. Ken?
Thanks. You may be seated. My wife and I have the privilege to work with a group of believers on Wednesday nights in our house, three blocks that way, over on Burns Drive. And you know, those home fellowships are so much fun. We've done a home fellowship for as long as I can remember, and I'm over 50 and I don't remember well, so it's been a while. But we, on Wednesday nights, we have a great time. Our fellowship has just gotten sweeter and sweeter and sweeter over the years. And over the last couple of years, various people in our fellowship have had the opportunity to teach God's Word. And that's always a real treat for me, because I get the opportunity to see what's working in other people's hearts and lives. And it's just a wonderful thing. And maybe 6 months ago, Rich Kahn was teaching in our fellowship. And he just fired us up so much and got us so excited. And I mentioned it to Tom later, and he said, you know, you two ought to do a duel sometime. So this is the Sunday we're going to do a duel. We'd like to share a little bit of our fellowship with you on some subjects that we have worked in our fellowship over the years on Jesus Christ. And thank you, Tom, for the privilege. And our first teacher for part one is Rich Kahn.
Go get him.
Thank you very much. Have a seat, please. Can you hear me in the back? There you go. Well, God bless you. It's an amazing blessing and privilege to share God's Word with this group here. I've been sitting out there for a lot of years and have been amazingly blessed. A special thanks to Tom for the privilege of getting to share God's Word with you today. And I'm so thankful that God committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation, that we have not only the right and privilege of speaking His Word, but we have the responsibility of speaking God's Word. So we're going to go through a few verses here fairly quickly to cover a little groundwork before we dig into the meat of what I'm sharing with you today. So if you would turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. John, chapter 4. And you guys will especially like this because everything I'm going to be sharing is going to be basically in the Gospels today. So once you find it, you're there. In John chapter 4, 34, Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Flip forward to chapter 5, verse 30. Another scripture I want to cover with you. This is Jesus Christ doing the talking. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Flip forward a couple more pages to John chapter 8. To verse 29. And Jesus Christ speaking again. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. I do always. Wow. I wish I could do that. I do always those things that please him. Do you guys get a theme going here? You're starting to follow what Jesus Christ is saying. He always does God's will. He always endeavors to do God's will. That's what the scriptures are telling us. And that's important to keep in the back of your head as we're rolling through some of this other stuff. Go to Matthew real quick. I got one more I want to share with you on that same topic, that he always did God's will. Chapter 26. This is a verse of scripture I think you're fairly familiar with, in verse 39. And this is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. once again, Jesus Christ, always doing the Father's will. That was first and foremost. Now, with that little background, turn to Luke chapter 4, please. We're going to cover some stuff at the beginning of Jesus Christ's ministry. This is shortly after the time where he had gone down to the Jordan and was baptized by his cousin. It must have been kind of cool to get baptized by your cousin back there, John the Baptist. And there's some amazing stuff here I want to share with you in verse 1. And Jesus, being full of Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. You know, you can read through that kind of quickly and go, yeah, okay, yeah, 40 days. Well, think about that. That means June 3rd is your next meal, folks. How would you like to do that? Take that on. To June 3rd. Do you think there'd be a little mental pressure? Oh, I know you teens. How about 40 minutes instead of 40 days? 40 days, nothing to eat. How hard would it be to stay your mind? This was a man just like you and me. He wasn't a God man. He was a man. Anybody get to attend last weekend? Some lovely teachings over the weekend on Jesus Christ and who he was. Just some wonderful stuff. So he not only was he not getting to eat, he had the adversary in his face. Wasn't that fun? Verse 3, and the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written. Wow. We don't need to go any farther. We can go home today. After all those temptations, after not eating for that period of time, after having the adversary in your face, and he comes back with him saying, you know, you're probably kind of hungry. Well, why don't you just make that stone bread? And his response is, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone. What an amazing response. Under that kind of pressure, under that kind of adversity, his mind still was tracking the word. Wow. Think that'd work at school? Think that'd work at work? Well, maybe. I don't think anybody's ever quite faced that. What an example. Fast forward a little bit. We're going to go to chapter 13. I'm sorry, we're not going to chapter 13. We're going to verse 13. Sorry about that. Verse 13. Cover a couple more things in here. It just amazes me when I studied this, and I thought that it would bless you guys too. And Jesus answering said unto them, verse 13. And when the devil had ended all temptation, he departed from him for a season. Wow, that must have been a relief. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went on the beach. And hung out for weeks. Said, man, am I glad that's behind me. No, he didn't. And there went out fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. He did what? He taught. So there he is, needing that vacation. His vacation is to go teach God's word. He must have been chomping at the bit that 40 days to get out there and teaching God's word. What a wonderful thing. Verse 16, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. Well, isn't this great? After he goes to Galilee, people are loving the word he's teaching. And now he's going to go back to his hometown where he spent a lot of his youth growing up, you know. Hometown hero comes back, makes good, right? Just like if you're from Columbus, you know who Jack Nicklaus is, you know, the famous golfer, and everybody just loves Jack Nicklaus. He's just the most wonderful thing, and he's a hero around here. And when he comes home, everybody wants to see him. I'm sure that's what we'll see here. I'm sure. Let's read on. I was in the middle of verse 16. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Wow, another trend's developing here. Not only does he always do God's will, his Father's will, you see, he seems to always be teaching it too. What an amazing guy. I love it. He stood up for to read, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me. Now, I want you to pay special attention to what these verses are saying, because he's about to tell you what he's going to do in his ministry. He's going right back to Isaiah 61. And has everybody got their pencil with them? Because I'm going to give you a couple homework assignments, and one of them is to read this afterwards. We're not going to go to it right now. But you can go read this. I think you'll find it rather interesting. It's prophecies considering the coming Redeemer, the Messiah, and what he's going to do. And here he's sharing it with his hometown. Wow, what a great day this must be. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel unto the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set them that are at liberty, them that are bruised. Wow, what an amazing string of things that he's about to do for them. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our Lord. Oh, he forgot to read that. No, he didn't forget to read that. But that's the next part of that verse. When you do your homework, you'll see that that's the next part of that verse, and he left that off. Excuse me, did anybody pay attention in the audience at that day and time? Those of you who have read on a little bit every now and then and read the Gospels, they were looking for King David too. They're looking for somebody to restore Israel to power and might. Oh, won't this be exciting? He didn't cover the day of vengeance of the Lord. Boom, he stopped right there. Somebody should have been paying attention. Maybe they'd have figured out other things that were going to happen. And he closed the book, and he gave it again unto the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were there in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now, without reading ahead, I'm going to guess the ticker tape parade is next. Because he's announcing the day that they've been waiting for their entire existence, their grandma's existence, their great-great-great-great-great-grandpappy's existence. The day is here, baby. All right, the Messiah. Those are verses about the Messiah. This day, wow, is this scripture fulfilled in your ears? And all bear him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, when the great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sepphira, city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elias, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Wow, Syria is north of Israel. It isn't a part of Israel. The only one saved was the Syrian. Did he just make this up? This is all in the Old Testament. He's teaching them what God's Word says. And of course, they were really blessed. Well, I think they were. Let's read on. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Oh, my. And rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him to the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. Man, the day's really gone downhill in a hurry. You know, here's this wonderful day. He's proclaiming his ministry. He knew that this was going to happen. He taught them God's word, and they were so blessed they grabbed him and said, we're killing him. Let's go. And they hauled him down to throw him over the hill head first. You know, I was thinking about it. What would I do if you guys really didn't like the teaching today and jumped up and grabbed me and took me to the brow of the hill to throw me down head first? My feelings would be hurt for a long time. Let's see what he did about it. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Wow, this huge event, this great big thing going on, this mob of people. There's got to be more to it than just this. You know, where's the rest of the scriptures explaining it? But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Oh, man, it ends so quick and so simple. And I was thinking, well, why doesn't he tell us how he did that? Because everybody be trying to do that themselves, you know, don't you think? But I don't really know how he did that. And I can't find in God's word exactly how he passed through their midst. But I can see the guy standing there holding him, going, where'd he go? Jumping around. He disappeared. But you know what else we know from this scripture? We know that he had the power that later on in his ministry, when he was being beaten for us, when he was being crucified, he had the power to walk away at any time. This guy was given some power. He knew when the time was right, and he walked by revelation, and he always did the Father's will. And the Father's will was for him to wait clear until he got to the edge of the hill, which is kind of amazing too. And then, poof, off he went. Verse 31 and 32 are equally amazing to me. And came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and did what? Oh, man. Surely now he needs the vacation. Surely something now has to happen. But boom, immediately he's out teaching. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. He didn't get shook up. Good thing it wasn't me. I'd have been shook up. Well, we're going to look at one more little record here. Turn to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 8. I mentioned a little earlier some wonderful teachings we had last weekend about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we spent some time in John chapter 8. There's a couple verses we didn't cover that I wanted to share with you today. And I want to start in John chapter 8 in verse 2. Because I want you to understand a couple things here. Set a little background. It says, and early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and some of the people, all the people. That's a lot of people. All the people came unto him and sat down, and he taught them. There he is doing that teaching thing again. Isn't that great? And all the people were there. And this is going to be quite a day. And I'm not going to cover all of this with you, but this is your second homework assignment. I want you to read this whole chapter. You know, when you get home or tomorrow or whenever, sometime, just read this whole chapter and take a look at the whole thing. Because it's just an amazing chapter. But some stuff is about to unfold here. We're going to skip up to verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man, and yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. And we're not going to cover in detail all that happens right here, but there's quite a discussion that emerges between Jesus Christ and the Pharisees. And keep in mind who these Pharisees were. They were in charge of keeping the law. They were the wonderful citizens. They were the upper class, in their minds anyways. And when they walked around, they were held with great awe and reverence. And you better not contradict these guys, because they're the great leaders of the time. And it's been like that for a little while. This isn't the first the Pharisees showed up. You were raised your life with who these guys were. These were the important people right here. And this guy dares take them on. We got a little argument going here. He dares to stand up to these guys. Whoa, who is this guy? Well, we're going to skip up a couple verses to 23. And he, Jesus, said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus saith to him, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. Again, a recurring thing, always speaking God's word. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father that hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. That's a verse we covered just a little bit above, a little earlier in sharing today. But we didn't cover verse 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. So as we wrestle with, why did he even bother to argue with these rascals, you know? Well, I'll tell you one thing. There's many that believed on him in the course of their dialogue that's going on back and forth here. That's a pretty amazing thing in and of itself. And I think there's probably some other reasons too. Go up to verse 40. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceedeth forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. And the whoa! What happened to his teaching and his training here, you know? You're supposed to win over the audience. You're supposed to be nice to them. You're supposed to just be, well, you guys just don't quite see it like I do. I'm politically correct today. No, man, he just blasted them right between the eyes. And how many people are in a synagogue that day? All of them. The whole world. No, but at least the whole town. You know, everybody is there. They're all sitting there and they're watching this going on and they're seeing Jesus Christ in these guys' face. And he's seeing him reveal them for who they are. Man, these guys we were following, whoa. Let's read on. I left off after the first comma in verse 44. And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Wow, those are some strong words. Do you think if you sat there and watched that, or an eyewitness, you had a ticket that day, you know? You got to sit in the stadium. You know, you're at the synagogue and you saw that. Do you think you'd remember that? Oh, do you think you'd ever forget that? Whoa, this isn't the usual Saturday service. This is a little different. Jesus is up there blasting them right between the eyes and revealing to everybody who these goobers are and where they're coming from that won't listen to him, that want to take him out and kill him. Well, Ken's going to come up with you here, up with us, and pick up on part two of this, of sharing God's word with you. What an amazing Savior we have, huh? And the one things we've got the stage set right now, we know that he always did his Father's will. And this guy, no matter what the circumstances, was teaching the word. It didn't matter who was in his face, whether it's the devil himself, he reacted with God's word. So, Ken? Good.
Let's keep going. John 12. See, throughout Jesus Christ's ministry, he always knew and understood that the fulfillment of his ministry would result in his death. That's something he lived with. He just knew that the completion of everything he was called to do here would result in his personal destruction. That's an amazing way to start a ministry. You know, if you're asked to go into some town and to start a ministry, and you know that at the end of everything that you do to get this ministry together, they're going to kill you. Well, that's what he lived with constantly. He knew that every word he spoke would either bring deliverance to those who believed or cause those that opposed him to be strengthened in their hatred towards him. And both of those things happened. Either people believed his words and they were blessed by his words, or they got madder and madder and madder and madder and they wanted to kill him. And that's what he lived with constantly, 24/7, through his entire ministry. In John chapter 12, in verse 23, Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And he's speaking about his own death at this point, because he realizes that he needs to die in order for this great plan of salvation that God had laid out from Genesis 3:15 to come to fruition. He knew he had to die. It's something he lived with constantly. "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." There should be a question mark after hour there. It's two questions. "Now is my soul troubled, what should I say? Father, save me from this hour." It's a rhetorical question. Should I be saved from this hour? If he knew from the day one of his ministry that he had to die at the end of it, then is he going to ask God to save him from it? What's he say? "But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." See, Jesus Christ always did the will of the Father. Whenever he spoke the will of the Father. And the Word of God says that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You think Jesus Christ understood that? When he was dealing with those Pharisees, do you think he understood that the words of the Father would cut through all the baloney that was going on there? Of course he did. And he knew that everything he said would either bless people and would cause them to believe, or it would make them so mad that they would eventually heat up and kill him. And that's exactly what happened. In Luke chapter 22, and remember, Jesus Christ was a man subject to like passions as we all. You know, this thought of dying was not a glorious thought to him. Doing his Father's will was, but the thought of dying was not a glorious thought. It isn't for anyone. And especially the death that he was going to go through, which he knew full well. In Luke chapter 22, in verse 39. "And when he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." It's interesting that he just says cup here. Because if you remember the remembrance that he had just taught them, there were two parts to it, weren't there? There was the cup and there was also the bread. And I think there's more to this than just his death. I'm sure he was not looking forward to dying, no matter how that was about to come to pass. But the method of death, when you think about what he had to go through to do this, you know, it's the shedding forth of blood. In his case, it was very painful and very long what he went through. And it wasn't just, there's a lot of ways to die. Now, let me ask you a question. If you knew absolutely, without a shadow of a doubt, that let's say noon on Tuesday, you're going to be dead. There's no way you're going to get out of it. You're going to be dead at noon on Tuesday. Okay? There's nothing, there's no hope. You're going to be dead Tuesday at noon. And by the way, between now and noon on Tuesday, I'm going to rip the skin off your face and pound you and spit on you and ridicule you and make fun of you and, you know, take thorns and pound them into your head. What would you be tempted to do? Who wouldn't? Who wouldn't? You know, there are quick ways to die and get it over with. Jesus Christ wasn't just facing death. He was facing a brutal, intense death. But the amazing thing about this is that he did not stop speaking. And those words that did one of two things, either cause people to believe or cause people to riot against him, he kept speaking those. Look at Isaiah 52 for a second. Let's just look at what he had to go through. And this was written, you know, hundreds of years before Jesus Christ was born. Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52. In verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And this is prophecy regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah. As many were astonished or astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. The New English Bible translates this verse, his form was disfigured, it lost all the likeness of a man. His beauty changed beyond human semblance. His form disfigured, lost all the likeness of a man. His beauty changed beyond human semblance. What that means is that he was no longer recognized as a human being. That's how bad they beat him. And he knew this was coming. And yet he did not refuse to speak God's word. And he knew every word he said was going to make him madder and madder and madder and madder. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? John chapter 18. You'd think he would have just stopped at several points and said, you know, I need a vacation. It's what some of us do sometimes. A little hard day at work, you got to go home and put your feet up and relax a little bit. That's okay. We all need to do that. But sometimes there's time to get into the fight. And boy, Jesus Christ just never hesitated. Never hesitated. John 18. Verse 19, the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me. What I have said unto them, behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of the hand. He could have just shut up. Okay, this is it. They've taken me there. You know, he's already on his way to crucifixion. Why didn't he just shut up? Just be quiet. It's over. I mean, they've got him. He's already been sold. Judas has already sold him. He's on his way. Why didn't he just stop talking? Because he always did the Father's will. And no matter what situation he was in, and some of these situations are so dark and so dismal, and yet he just kept the two-edged sword right down through the middle. He just kept cutting through it and cutting through it and cutting through it. And it says he was struck with the palm of the hand. If you have a Cambridge Bible, you'll see in the margin that it says it was with a rod. It was a little bit more severe than just the palm. That palm of the hand had something in it, and that was a rod. They hit him hard. Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? He could have just said, okay, I give up. He said, what are you hitting me for? I haven't done anything wrong. He kept cutting through it. Now Annas sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest. Caiaphas was another wonderful man. Not. Verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas into the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. It's amazing to me that they wouldn't go into the judgment hall because it would have defiled them for the Passover, and yet they shoved the Passover lamb right in there. You know, they wouldn't go in themselves because, you know, they wanted to be clean. You know, it was against the Jewish law to go into the judgment hall before the Passover. And they didn't want to go in there and be unclean for Passover. And yet they would shove the Passover lamb right in there. Seems a little ironic, doesn't it? Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Which is a total lie. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Oh, here we go again. Jesus could have just said, you know, I've said enough. Let's get this over with. But what's he say? Jesus answered him, saying, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. You know, why didn't he just be quiet? Why did he keep doing this? Because he always did the Father's will. Let's go to Luke 23. So this goes on for a number of hours. Jesus Christ is dragged from one place to another. He's beaten. He's tortured. They put a bag over his head at one point and smack him with their fists and ask him to prophesy and tell who hit him in the face. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They beat on him. He's just been through what no man has gone through ever. We get to Luke 23, verse 13. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. So Pilate even figured this out. He didn't done anything wrong. What do you want me to kill this guy for? And the reason they wanted to kill him is because of his words, because of the things that came out of his mouth. Oh, they were a little bit upset about him healing somebody on the Sabbath and healing somebody's blindness when they didn't think it was a good idea. But the thing they were really the most mad about was what he said, because he spoke God's word and he contradicted their tradition. He contradicted their laws. He said things like, You are of your father the devil. And this was building for months. And this is finally their opportunity to take this guy and to kill him. And you know what? He just can't stop speaking the word. Verse 16, I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And that was their law, that at that time of year, that, you know, when somebody had done something evil, that they had to release one. So he wanted to release somebody else. Verse 21, but they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. You know, this thing had just worked up to such a fervor. And now remember, Jesus Christ has already been through hell, literally, up to this point. Verse 24. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. That was Barnabas. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. So this is the end. You know, he's on his way. I mean, they beat him. They have tortured him. And the sentence has been committed to him. He's going to die. There's no way out of this. Plus, he knows there's no way out of it. And it's his choice. It's his choice. For that reason alone, there's no way out of it. The Father wants him to die. This is it. This is the Passover. It's time. There's 4,000 years of buildup here. It's time. He's going to die. There's no getting out of this thing. You'd think at this point in time that Jesus Christ would just stop talking and let this thing happen. That's not his style. Verse 27, and there followed him a great company of people and women. This is on his way up to the tree to be hung, okay? He's on his way up to the tree. He's already so beat up that he's not recognizable as a human being. They're looking at him and his visage is so marred that they're disgusted by what they see. That's how bad this man looks already. He's just beat to a pulp. There followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a dry tree, what shall be done in the dry? You know, and these are some things that he's already told them. He's already preached these things several times. And this is a warning. You know, why is he still warning them? It's over. He's getting ready to die. Why is he still doing this? Because he always did the Father's will. He always spoke God's word. And here he is at the very end of his life in pieces. And he still turns right around to these people being drug up to the tree and says, Look out. You know darn well some of these people that were standing there were there on the day of Pentecost. You know darn well that Jesus Christ, he's still fighting for them. And he's on his way out. Well, you know, they did crucify him. They killed him. They hung him on the tree. And it was finished. In Luke 24. God raises Jesus Christ from the dead. He spends a little time walking around on the earth before he ascends into heaven and before he's seated at the right hand of God. You'd think it would be vacation time. You know, you'd think, you know, he's done all this incredible stuff and okay, he's been and he's up from the dead. You'd think it's time for him just to go sit somewhere and relax and be served, right? It's not his style. Luke 24, verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. This is the day after his resurrection. You know, 24 hours later. You know, you'd think he'd be having a party. You'd think he would be, you know, on a cruise doing something. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one with another, as ye walk and are so sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass here in these days? Like he didn't know. What things? Let's see, what did that feel like, that thorn thing? He could have. He could have said, He just listens. He said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen visions of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. And he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? This is two guys walking on the road to Emmaus. You know, why didn't he go back into Jerusalem and stand on top of the temple and say, Hey, idiots, here I am. He always did the Father's will. And these two guys needed to hear this. And you'll see later, they went back and they shared this with the other disciples. And this spread and it became part of his witness that he was resurrected. Verse 27, And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And you don't do that in 5 minutes. There's a lot of history back here. See how big your Old Testament is here? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all scriptures the things concerning himself. He spent some time with them. You'd think he'd be on a vacation. after what he's been through, but no, he's still speaking God's word. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. It came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed and brake and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Job done. They got it. And here he is, the day after his resurrection. You know, four days before this, he's been torn apart, you know. You'd think he'd be relaxing, but no, he keeps speaking God's word. And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." And it goes on a little bit later. Jesus Christ shows himself to his disciples. But that was just Jesus Christ, the way he did things. You know, he always did the Father's will, and the Father's will was just to continue to speak. When he was in a situation where they're getting ready to kill him, and all it's going to do is make people madder, he keeps speaking God's word. And you know, it hasn't really changed. He ascended and he sat at the right hand of God, and yet he still wants to be part of our lives. He said in Matthew that when two or three are gathered in his name, there he would be in the midst of us. He says in Colossians that it would be Christ in us, the hope of glory. He still wants to participate with us. Now we're the ones that are supposed to speak his word. We've been given that responsibility. We've been given that commission on earth to speak the word of God. And Jesus Christ is the head of our body. Jesus Christ is still very much a part of us because he wants the word of God to be communicated. You'd think when he ascended and sat at the right hand of God, it's vacation time. No, it wasn't. The day of Pentecost came and he shed forth that which you now see and hear. He still wants the word of God to be spoken through his entire ministry, no matter what the situation, no matter how dark it got, no matter how dismal it got, he kept speaking the word, no matter what happened. And that is our witness. And that's what we as believers are asked to do. No matter the situation, we keep speaking God's word because people need it. And you know, some of those women that were standing there bewailing him on his way up to the cross, whatever he said to them at that point in time was something they needed to hear. And maybe salvation would have been completed if he'd not said those things, because it was already pretty well far along. But maybe those women wouldn't have been saved. Maybe those women would not have made it to the day of Pentecost or whatever day they needed to receive salvation. So no matter what he felt like, and I'll guarantee you none of us ever feel that bad, ever, he still spoke God's word. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how much you love us and what a great privilege it is to have your word and to be able to share your word and to understand your word. And God, we're just so privileged and so thankful. And we're also thankful that we get to spend eternity with you and with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that we are excited about. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.